Good morning. Before I get started on the message, I would just like to mention the appreciation that my family has for the encouragement that that Town North has shown for my mom and Laurel and Tara. We thank you for the words of encouragement and the help that you have given to them in the after the illness and the passing of my dad. So again, we appreciate that very much, what you have done for them. Our text this morning is Colossians 3, 5 through 14. And the message will be the new self, looking at sanctification. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. When we lose sight of what God commands us and how it is to direct our lives, we become a wandering church. And I think this typifies much of the Church of North America today. And today we live in a nation that calls good evil and calls evil good. And the contrast between the ways of the world and following God couldn't be more stark than they are in our day. They should be absolutely clear to us. Yet as much as we struggle with this as Christians, it should not surprise us when the world acts wickedly, when they do what their sinful natures drive them to. However, it should surprise us when Christians act wickedly. And our churches today have regularly been caving in to the world's pressure to make sin acceptable. And the pressure comes in many different ways to us as individuals and us as churches. They're trying to push us to let go of God's righteous standards. And we even see that in today, where the courts are almost trying to dictate what churches must and must not accept. However, believers must see that God's word is clear. Sin is simply not acceptable, not for others, and especially not for us. And we see that sins are condemned in the Old Testament. We must see that these same sins are condemned in the New Testament. God's righteous standards are never lowered to accommodate our many sinful failings. Instead, in 1 Peter 1:16, we read, "Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,'" drawing from Leviticus. And that is still the standard for each of us today. And we need to see that it is hurtful and not loving, as many people claim, to intentionally leave people to die in their sins. We are to call people out of their sins. We are to call them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to deny how sinful our sins are to tell people that Christ and Him crucified does not really matter. And so the church, in lifting Christ high, must always remember how sinful our sin truly is. So first, our text makes it clear that we are to take our sin and all sin seriously when Paul tells us to put it to death. Paul is pointing us to our own sin. He's not saying deal with everybody else's sin. He's wanting us to look inward. Believers are to live truly transformed lives. Therefore, in our text links with what's right before, and Paul is saying that since we now belong to Christ, we must not submit to our old lusts any longer. When we are in Christ, everything is to change, and we must not submit to our wicked desires, to any of them, whether great or small. And then Paul gives us a list of things that we as believers are to fight against within our lives. The first one says sexual immorality. Sexual immorality includes all sexual acts outside of biblical marriage, period. That is what Scripture teaches. And this also must include things like pornography, inappropriate movies, magazines, TV shows, and so forth. There are severe limits that God puts on it, and He gives these limits for our good and for our own benefit. One of the shocking things that I've read in the past is that pastors are reported to have watched pornography, up to as many as 20% of them looking at pornography at least once a week. And so this is something that is real even within our churches. And then the text speaks of impurity. Impurity includes moral evil along with sexual immorality. It's a broader term, but it calls us away from sin. And then passion and evil desire can be combined into wicked lusts. This too, though, it must be seen as something broader than just sexual sins. This is our lusting after anything that God has forbidden to us. It's a reminder of what happened to Eve when she lusted after the fruit in the garden. And then covetousness. Covetousness is our lusting after the things of this world instead of seeking after the kingdom of God. And covetousness leads to idolatry as it places the Creator or the created in place of our Creator. And while many Christians may not struggle with sexual immorality, I assure you that many Christians struggle with covetousness, setting their hearts on the things of this life instead of setting their hearts on the things of the next. And then Paul wants us all to see the consequences of sin. He's saying in our text, do not be fooled. God's wrath and judgment are coming. We can be assured of it. Though it may seem delayed for us, may seem delayed for the world, its coming is certain. And the lie of the serpent to Eve was that our sin would have no real consequences. Yet the consequences of sin are seen in this life all the time, and they are a warning to us. All we need to do is look at the immorality, the violence in our land. See the explosion of the prison population. About a year ago, I read that their report from the government came out that said 110 million people in our country today have sexually transmitted diseases. This is a consequences of the sin of our nation. And we look at the broken society and broken family. These are all consequences of sin. And so to that lie, the church must sound a loud warning. All sin has consequences, whether it is the little white lie or murder. And it has earthly consequences, and sin has eternal consequences. And now it's important to see that Paul writes, once walked. For believers, this is past tense. It's something that used to be. So what Paul wants us to see, this is something that shouldn't be happening any longer. Though we too were once defined by our sin, there is no longer a sin that should control us or define who we are as individuals. There's no sin that should be dominant in our lives. And the picture in these verses is of our taking off the old nature, like we take off old filthy clothes, sort of ripping them off, getting rid of them as quickly as we can. And this cleaning up takes great effort on our part. There is no place for a half-hearted effort by Christians when it comes to ridding ourselves of our sins. And believers are to put off the desire to use, abuse, hurt, and harm others. Sinful selfishness must come to an end. We need to begin to look to the blessings and benefits of others. But before we can effectively put on the new, we must strip away the old sins that once controlled us. And sins that are not taken off, that are not put to death, will forever hurt and harm our spiritual growth and our faith walk. It was always a challenge at the prison when we were there to get guys to see this, that those sins that they held on to stood in the way of them growing closer to God. Their sins blocked their prayer life. Their sins blocked their Bible reading. Their sins blocked their worship. And so for us to be healthy as Christians, we must set aside those sins so we can grow closer to our Lord. Then next, we're to see a key part of our taking off the old and putting on the new is our now being image bearers. Image bearers of our Creator. Our salvation restores what was lost in the fall, or at least begins that process of restoration. In Christ, we are now to work diligently to overcome our sinful natures. Though this is difficult and our sinful tendencies fight against this, we can make real life changes. And the truth is, as believers, we must make real life changes. And as believers, we should now find our old sins to be disgusting, revolting, and intolerable. Where they were once appealing to us, now our sins must become appalling to us. I know for myself, true change came in my life when I began to love the Lord I once hated and began to hate the sins that I once loved. A changed heart leads to changed decisions, and a changed heart leads to changed lives, no longer living as we once did. And it is not enough to just get rid of the old ways. As our sinful nature is stripped away, we are to be renewed. We are to be changed, replacing the old with the godly. If we don't add the good, the old will most certainly come back. Whatever sins you must put away, you must instead put things like scripture reading and Bible study and worship time and fellowship with believers in its place. If you don't add those things, those sins will certainly come back to haunt you. And what we have here is the beginning of the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the God-empowered process by which we overcome our old sinful natures, by which we are now being renewed into new creatures. God enables us, but we are also called to action. The Spirit works in us, but we must also fight against those sins ourselves. And sanctification is the process by which God's image in us is being restored once again. Instead of sin defining us, Christ is the one who should now define us. And in overcoming our sin, we can now reflect Christ in us. This is something that every one of us as believers should strive for in our lives. Every moment of every day should be an effort to reflect Christ to our family, to our friends, and to the world around us. We are true image bearers of our Savior. We're true image bearers of our Creator. And in us, people can see there's a true difference. But to do that, we must live distinct lives from the world. Part of the problem for us as believers is that too often we look much more like the world than we look like Christ, our Lord. And then next, in place of sin-stained lives, we are to have godly lives. Godliness should be our life's goal. At our little church in South Dakota, we've had a lot of funerals this year. And one of the people who passed away, somebody sort of making the notation or the mention of the godly nature of that man. And it really struck me that day that should be the goal for all of us. That when we face the day when we go home and when they put a tombstone above our grave, that it should be able to say that this man or this woman was a godly person. Not how many businesses did he have, not how much money, how much power, how much influence, but he was a godly man or a godly woman. That should be our goal as believers. And this change is not optional for us as believers. We must understand that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who is saved but who has absolutely no desire to serve and follow his Lord. We may have struggling Christians and beat up Christians and Christians who are having a difficult time, but there is no such thing as a carnal Christian who has no love for his Lord and no desire to serve him. The prison, I used to challenge guys when they would say I'm a Christian, and I'd have to come back to them and say, there's nothing in your life that reflects that. There's nothing in your life that says Jesus is living in you. And you need to look back to Scripture and say, has he really entered my life? Since we are now God's elect, it is imperative that we now reflect his character. It is to be our new nature. It is not something we can take or give and do what we want. It is something that we are changed in who we are. And as we grow in faith, we are to reflect him all the more. As we grow in our faith, little by little, we're to look more and more like Christ. Some of us may have been Christians for 5 years, and that might look one way. Some of us maybe for 25 years. But in each part of our life, we should look more and more like him as we grow. And now, in contrast to Paul's earlier list, Paul now gives a list of Christian characteristics. And I would say, as we look at these, that it's probably harder to do this part than it is to get rid of the old. When we have compassionate hearts, we are led to acts of true kindness towards those in need, looking to the needs of others. That becomes who we are as Christians. Christians are to truly care about the well-being of others, especially the spiritual well-being of others. And we are to seek to help when and where we can, and to do it in Jesus' name. And then we're called to humility. Humility is to be our new perspective. Humility is to think more of others than of ourselves. Think about how different that is than the world's perspective. To think more of others than we do of ourselves. To take time to lift others up. Putting our position off to the side and say, how can I lift somebody up? And to put the needs of others before our own. Again, what a struggle, even within the church. Because I like this and somebody else likes that. How do we fit these things together? Part of that is to see the needs of others and to see how we can address them faithfully. And our text tells us also we're to treat others with gentleness and care. Again, this outflowing of our heart that says to another person, you matter. I do this because you matter, and you matter in Christ's name. But then it gets more difficult. Bearing with one another means that we are to put up with others even when they are being difficult. It's easy for us to just turn our backs and to walk away. But here it's saying within the Christian community, we must face these things. We must be strong. Challenge that I used to give the men at prison. Believers are called to be as long-suffering with others as God has been long-suffering with us. And so when we look to somebody who's a difficult person, who has given us a hard time, before we jump all over them or get angry with them, remember how long God has put up with us. And then forgive them. And don't fight over it. This is a real test of our faith. And God's elect are to be willing to set aside what might stand between us and others, letting things go. There is really no place for bitterness or for holding grudges within a church setting, within brothers and sisters, within Christ. We're to be willing to let these things go. I once heard from a fellow pastor about his home church when he was growing up, where all he could remember was he had two guys in church for 20-odd years that had not spoken to each other. One would sit on one side of the church and one on the other side, and their paths would never meet because they couldn't let go of the bitterness or the grudges. Yet there's no place for that, our scripture teaches us today. And as believers, do not take offense where none was intended. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't assume that they have the worst interests in mind. Another thing there that just sort of stretches our faith, that as believers calls us up to a new and higher level, saying, can you do this and will you do this? And then what has to be one of the most difficult commands, believers are to forgive others as we are forgiven. When you think about the people who have hurt you, maybe a week ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, see how we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. As God has forgiven us in Christ, we are to forgive others. This is a true challenge of what it means to be a Christian. We can do the surface thing. We can polish up our lives, but can we do the hard work of being a Christian today? And then we see the source of our Christian characteristics is in our newfound love of God and others. Out of Christian love, each of these godly characteristics is to begin to flow. They should be natural and normal to us. We, particularly those who have been in the Christians for a while, these should be how you live out your life daily. And again, it points back to a true heart change. Believers are now defined by Christian love. Is that us? Jesus says you'll be known by your love. Is that us as a church today? When people see us, is that what they see? And godly lives are to be marked by agape or self-sacrificial love, living for God and living for others. Again, the contrast to that to the world. The world says, I live for power, I live for pleasure, I live for me. Christ says, no, you live for God and you live for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And our love now reflects the love that God has shown us. In this we become true image bearers of our God, living godly lives for our God. That is what we're called to do. To follow God in all that we do. And then finally, this lifelong process of being renewed again is called sanctification, or the picture of being made holy. Our goal is to be made pure, to become holy. And while we don't see this finished until we go home to be with our Lord, there is to be seen in the Christian's life an ongoing growth and progress where we move closer and closer to this standard every day. There's two theological terms. There's justification and sanctification. Justification makes us God's children, while sanctification turns us into godly children. The justifying work of Christ makes us God's children so that we can become godly children. The one must by necessity lead to the other. If we have been justified in Christ, we will also be sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. The one must follow the other. If the one does not follow the other, we must go back to the first and ask, are we really believers in Jesus Christ? And in this, then, we can once again become image bearers of our Lord. And the Holy Spirit is working to enable us to overcome the bonds of sin that once bound us as fallen individuals. And as we look into our lives, this should be something that now gives us great hope. When we fight these sins in our life, it's just not us and the sin. It is the Holy Spirit empowering us to overcome that sin. And so we must never give up on our battles with sin. We should never say, I just can't get rid of that greed. We should never say, I just can't overcome my jealousy. We can't ever say that we can't just quit our gossiping lips. There's no sin that should bind us. The Spirit gives us the power to overcome them all. And we must never compromise God's righteous standard. We should never say, oh, Jesus saved, so therefore I can live as I desire as a sinner. Seeing God working in us should lift our hearts up and say, I will strive all the more to follow God's standards. And when we do fall short, we must look to God's grace in Jesus Christ, which we'll be celebrating in the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And so as we begin the new year, a perfect resolution for us as believers and as a church is for us to decide that we are going to better reflect our God, that we want to go through this year and at the end of the year to be known more for our godliness than what we started with today. And so within the church, the body of Christ, we are to be imitators of our Lord in all that we do. This becomes our challenge. This is what will lead to godliness. And so this coming year, let us give our God first and foremost loving obedience. And then secondly, let us give loving care to our fellow believers. And then as believers, our lives are also to be a faithful testimony to the world about our God. And we must understand to have a faithful testimony of who our God is. The only way we can do this is to remain distinct from the world. If we as a church and individuals look like the world, they will never see Christ in us. With Christ in us, we must stand in contrast to the world. For everything the world lifts up, we must stand on the other side and lift up Christ. That becomes our challenge. So put on the new self so the world can see Christ in us each and every day. And let our very lives testify of our gracious God and the changes that He has wrought in our lives. And let us daily seek to reflect our Lord more and more to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, whomever we interact with. Let them see Christ in us from this day forth forevermore. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we look forward to this new year, we ask that you strengthen us now through the power of your Holy Spirit to strip off the old and to fill us up with the new so that each of us here can be faithful image bearers of you, that others can see Christ in us always. Amen.